Oh, how we love to sing praises to the Lord and things that move our hearts and show us God's grace that He bestowed upon us. Amazing love. How can it be? Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll be preaching this morning on the subject, They Followed Jesus. You see those words in verse 37. They are about two of the men who were disciples of John who transferred their allegiance from him, no longer were his disciples, but became disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at verses 35 through 42. John 1, verse 35. The next day again, John, that's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. There are two wonderful stories about people, common, ordinary people, who impacted greatly the life of the young Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Most of us here know who he was. He became probably the greatest preacher in the English language, though some would say George Whitefield was. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was young, went to a school in Newmarket, near Cambridge. And while he was there, he came in contact with what he referred to in his autobiography, an old cook. But he referred to her as a good old soul. And he said of her, I learned more from her than I should have learned from any six doctors of divinity of the sort that we have nowadays. He also referred to her as a good, experienced woman. And that's why he learned from her. She knew doctrine. She knew the Lord. And they would sit and have conversations talking about the doctrines of grace, talking about perseverance of the saints, talking about the covenant of grace, those kinds of things. And he paid tribute to her. And then, of course, there was that wintry day when the snow fell. He was living in Essex and he was on his way to church, but the weather was just too bad to get where he had intended to go. He turns off to a primitive Methodist chapel. The way he describes it makes me think of the Free Will Baptist in our day. If you go to a Free Will Baptist church, you're going to hear some shouting and hollering and amen and that kind of thing. And so the pastor didn't even show up at that church the day the weather was so bad. And so an unlettered man, an uneducated man who was a lay preacher, went to the pulpit and preached from Isaiah, Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And God used that unlettered preacher to open the heart of that young man, and he became a believer. He became a Christian that day. We have something like that going on in this passage before us today. We have a man preaching, Behold, the Lamb of God. And we have people hearing him, two men, One, we know his name, Andrew. The other was probably John, the humble apostle who never mentions himself by name in his gospel. And they followed Jesus. And then one of those men, Andrew, went out and brought his brother to Jesus and said, "We have found the Messiah." So the lesson that permeates this portion of Scripture is the lesson of ordinary, simple people telling others about Jesus Christ and what effectiveness we can have when we do that. We do not know how the Lord may use our testimony in a broad way, but we're to be faithful witnesses for Him. This paragraph, I guess if Tom Nettles were here, he'd call it a pericope. I remember him using that word when he was with us many, many years ago. But this portion of Scripture begins like the passage we studied last time did. The next day. And we're going to see it again in verse 43. The next day. So we have a succession, a sequence of events here that occurred on successive days. And the Apostle John notes this progression of days in the course of John the Baptist's witness to Jesus. His testimony actually begins in verse 19, which would have been the first day, but then that's followed by the next day, and then the next day after that, and the next day after that. Well, in the middle of John's testimony, a transition is made. The transition is from John to Jesus. And we see that taking place here in the verses we're studying this morning. John fades out of the picture, and the one whose way he came to prepare steps on the stage and begins his public ministry. In this paragraph, two disciples of John become followers of Jesus. They become followers of Jesus when he directed them to behold the Lamb of God. And then we read verse 37, they followed Jesus. So in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see them following Jesus, but also inquiring of Jesus and witnessing for Jesus. So we look first at them following Jesus. Two men, two disciples of John. Now we learn in verse 40 that one of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. The other's not named, but is probably the author of this gospel. But both men at that time were disciples of John the Baptist. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? You say, well, we know that by what he's called. He was a baptizer. He was a baptizer. But his first and foremost ministry was to point people to Jesus. And this is the second time we've seen this. Go back to verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. And there we have a fuller text. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what lambs do. They're sacrifices. And sacrifices take away sin. And this is the Lamb of God. The one who fulfilled all the lambs offered in sacrifice in the Old Testament. And he came to take away not just sins of Jews, but sins of Gentiles, the sins of the world. So his job, his business, was to point people to Jesus. He was not building an empire that would have his name on it. He was pointing people to Jesus. He was preparing the way for Christ. As the prophet Isaiah said someone would, as the prophet Malachi said, would come in likeness to Elijah and prepare the way. Well, we know many people were curious about his ministry, so they came out to hear him preach. But some who came out to hear him preach recognized that he truly was, as the prologue to this gospel says, a man sent from God. A man who came to bear witness about the light. The true light who gives life to everyone. And he made it clear that he wasn't the light, but Jesus the Christ, the Word who became flesh, was the light. On this particular day, he's standing with these two men. They're referred to as his disciples. That means they had attached themselves to him as a teacher. They believed what he said. They believed that the promised, long-awaited Messiah, whom John was representing, would soon come. And so these disciples would not remain permanent disciples of John, for he wasn't the end-all prophet. He was there to do one thing, point people to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he pointed them to him. And so they're standing with John on this particular day, and this text says Jesus walked by. Jesus in the days of his flesh. And John proclaimed the same message that day as he proclaimed the day before. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God was the one they were to follow. So John's ministry is going to soon be over. And his disciples needed to follow the Lamb. And the Lamb they did follow. Andrew and John knew the law of Moses. They understood the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So they understood to some degree that if Jesus was the Lamb of God, he came to take away the sin of the world by becoming a sacrifice for sin. I love to think here, John did not water down his message. He didn't proclaim an innocuous sermon. His messages had content. He proclaimed clearly the theology of salvation. People say today, well, we're not doctrinal, we just believe in Jesus. But if you preach the Lamb of God, you've got doctrine, don't you? But what does that mean? And this is what John's doing. We learn here how important it is for people to hear preaching about Christ. Because how can anyone believe and be saved without hearing? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. And in that same chapter, verses 14 and 15, Paul begins that series of questions. How can they believe on Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? People call on the name of the Lord and are saved when they hear the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. So hearing John preach about Jesus, these two men responded by following Jesus. Those precious words in verse 37, they followed Jesus. That is the record of their conversion. The other Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record their call into ministry. You recall that time, Jesus goes by the Sea of Galilee. There's Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they left their nets. They left their occupation of fishing and followed Jesus in the work of the ministry. He would train them for 3 years. He made apostles out of them, and they would be the foundation of the church, him being the chief cornerstone. That's not what we have here. John contains the record of their becoming believers. So the Apostle John focuses on their conversion. The other Gospels focus on their call to the ministry, when they would leave their vocations and lead out in evangelism and in building up the church. That they follow Jesus here, I think, means that they believed on Him. They followed Him physically, of course. Jesus was here walking in the days of His flesh, and so they followed Him with their feet. But they also followed Him spiritually, that is, with their hearts. And we see the word follow used numerous times in this gospel with that meaning. Let me give you just a few examples and you can turn with me there. John 8, verse 12, a verse that's well known. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Skip over to John chapter 10 and look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To follow Jesus, in this sense, means they became Christians. They believed in Him. So with their minds filled with this doctrine of salvation, they followed Jesus. That was the only proper response. What else could they do? Would they not follow Him? They were convinced of the truth, and so they followed Him because they knew He was the Lamb of God. Now, let's note how the first believers came to follow Jesus. It wasn't by Jesus' spoken word to them. It was by the preaching of John the Baptist. John preached Christ, and these men looked away from Him and put their faith in the Lamb of God. So that was John's role. He came as a witness. What we read here effectively marks the end of His significance in redemptive history. All that's left for Him to do is decrease. And He says this in John chapter 3, I must decrease, He must increase. And so He fades away from the scene. And the rest of this gospel focuses on the ministry of Jesus, which is something that the Apostle John would have heartily approved of. We see in this paragraph next these two men following Jesus, not only following Jesus, but inquiring of Him. These two men who followed Him ask a question. Well, Jesus really asked them a question first, and then they made inquiry of Him. What was the question Jesus asked them? Note verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and He said to them, what are you seeking? Jesus didn't ask the question for His benefit, but for theirs. He already knew what was in their heart. He's omniscient. That they were disciples of John, of course, indicates that they had received the baptism of repentance, that they had been anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. But note that Jesus doesn't ask them, whom are you seeking? But what are you seeking? And this question was intended to test them, to get themselves to ask what they were longing for. So it's a probing question. It's a challenging question. He wanted them to consider what motivated them to come and follow Him. Did they have a real desire to know Him, or was just this idle curiosity? By the way, verse 38 contains the first word recorded in the Gospel of John, which is spoken by Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that very clearly. But let's consider their response. Jesus says, what are you seeking? They answered with a question. They said to Him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Note, they called Him Rabbi. Rabbi is an Aramaic word, and John translates it. It literally means my great one, but it was the customary form of address that disciples used in speaking of a teacher. And so when John translates this, you see the parentheses there. He tells us the meaning of rabbi. King James has the meaning as master. But it's teacher. The Greek word is didaskos, which means teacher. We notice also that John explains some more Aramaic or Hebrew words in this passage, verse 41, verse 42. But he's a rabbi. Verse 49, Nathanael referred to him as rabbi and said, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So these men are no longer disciples of John. They're disciples of Jesus. They're following him. He's become their rabbi. He is their instructor, their teacher. That's how they addressed him. But now to their question. Where are you staying? First glance, it seems to me they didn't know what to say. It seems they were dumbfounded that Jesus turned and asked them that probing question. And so did they even know what to say of where are you staying? That's what it seems to me on the surface. But that may have been a probing question of their own. They might have been looking for an invite to spend some time with Jesus. MacArthur thinks so. He says they were courteously requesting an extended private interview with him. Well, whether they were looking for an interview with him or not, they received one. Note our Lord's reply, verse 39, "Come and you will see." Or really, to be more literal and precise, "Come and see." They received an invitation to spend the rest of the day with Jesus. Down in verse 46, Philip said these same words to Nathanael, "Come and see." What a precious word of invitation this word "come" is. And we often find it on the lips of our Lord. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He who comes to me, I will never cast out." And at the end of this gospel, "Come and dine. Come and eat breakfast with me." Jesus invited these two men to come and abide in his house. And he bids people today to come and live in his house forever. He invites you, he invites me to come to him and be saved. The Bible says this is the day of salvation. And if this is the day of salvation, this is the day to answer his call. And I urge you who are not Christians to hear him in the gospel calling you to come to him. It's not come to church. It's not come to the sacraments. It's come to him. Come to Christ. That's what we preach. And you know, don't you, if you come to him, he will receive you. So inquire of him. See if he will not receive you into his family. Call on him. He will not turn you away, no matter what you've done. No matter how sinful you've been. He will receive you and forgive you and bless you. That's the promise of the gospel. What grace that Jesus still, in our day and age, calls sinners to follow him. Calls sinners to abide with him. The Apostle John mentions the time of day Jesus invited these two men to come with him. He says it was about the 10th hour. Well, we're not certain here how the Apostle John is reckoning time. But he mentions the time of day five different times in this gospel. This is the first. If he's reckoning by Jewish time, then it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon as we see it. Because Jews counted time from sunup to sundown. If he's reckoning by Roman time, it's from midnight to midnight, the way we do time. And so this would be 10 o'clock in the morning. We're not certain of the time. Most of the commentaries say it was probably according to Jewish time. So 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but others argue that it was 10 o'clock in the morning. But whatever the case was, these two men went home with Jesus and spent the rest of the day with him. If it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they may have even stayed the night. Now, we know that our Lord is just now beginning his ministry. We later read of him in the other Gospels in his public ministry that he didn't have a home. Remember his saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But he had a place of his own at this time. I'm sure it must have been a humble place. But these two men entered the place that Jesus called home, and they stayed with him the rest of that day, perhaps even through the night. Oh, imagine what a day that must have been. Don't you wish we knew what Jesus said to them, the questions they asked? None of that's recorded him, but I would think Jesus began to open up the scriptures for them, as he did to the disciples on the Emmaus road after his resurrection. So this was a memorable day. These men were fully persuaded that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. They're going to learn a lot more over the coming months and years. But what an introduction they enjoyed on that day. And it came as they inquired of the Lord, Lord, where are you staying? And they received an invitation to come to his home. Well, we turn now from the description of these men following Jesus, inquiring of Jesus, to consider one further point. And that is witnessing for Jesus. We are told here that one of these two men that followed Jesus was Andrew. And as I've said before, the other perhaps was, I think it was John, the author of this gospel. Seems that humility kept him from mentioning his own name. But notice that Andrew is referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Do any of you have a well-known brother or sister and you're sometimes referred to as their sibling? Oh, I know you. You're John's brother, aren't you? You're Sarah's sister, brother, aren't you? Any of you fall in that category? It often happens in the parent-child relationship. Famous actor, famous father. Oh, I know who you are. You're the son of the president. You're the daughter of that person that invented this, that, and the other. Some people are known that way. And Andrew was known as Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter hasn't even been introduced as a person in this text yet. Did you notice that? But Andrew's spoken of as his brother. That's because when the Gospel of John was written many years later after these events, Simon Peter was already well known. And so the Apostle John refers to Andrew as Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was the obscure brother. Peter was the famous brother. But Andrew was the human agent who brought Peter to Christ. Note the language here. Verse 41, he first found his own brother. Man, I got something I can't wait. I got to tell my brother. He first found his own brother. And then precious words in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Richard Phillips says, there are no more glorious words written about anyone in the Bible, apart from Christ, than the words spoken of Andrew in John 1:42. He brought him to Jesus. So the first thing Andrew did after spending time with Jesus that day was to tell his brother about the Savior. Dear friends, if we really care about people, especially those who are closest to us, our relatives, our dearest friends, it should be our desire, fervent desire, to tell them of Jesus, to bring them to Jesus. Makes me think of Mark chapter 2 and the paralytic man. And he had four good friends. And they put him on the cot, four corners of the cot. They couldn't get in where Jesus was preaching, so they took the tiles off the roof, the grass off the roof, and let him down. And he was forgiven of his sins that day as well as healed of his paralysis. Four wonderful friends who brought him to Jesus. Kevin DeYoung says, we are all natural evangelists for the things we love most. When we love the Lord Jesus, we talk about Him. You have noticed, haven't you, people in love with football? That's all they talk about. Unless their team loses. Then they don't want to have discussions, but boy, they're big fans. And so they talk about it. You may have a hobby that you love very dear, and you talk about it. Because you enjoy doing that. You love to tell others about it. We are natural evangelists for the things that we love the most. If we love Jesus, we will talk about Him. And if you never talk about Him, guess what? You don't love Jesus. But if you love Him, you'll talk about Him. Now, I found it rather easy while we were away on that trip to Alaska to pass out tracts and talk to people about Jesus that I didn't know. I'm not going to see them again. That's pretty easy to do that. You know, it's a little more difficult to do that with people we know, people that know us real good. But those are the people we ought to desire the most, to know the Lord. Don't you want your family members who are not Christians to know the Lord? Don't you want your friends to know Jesus Christ like you know Him? Nothing should excite us more than communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to our relatives and to our dear friends. You may perturb some of them. You may make some of them mad. As it is easy to witness somebody you don't know, it's easy for people to receive that testimony and not blow people off. But boy, when they're in the family and you give them the gospel, they can give you a hard time. Will you press through that? Persist in that? And of course, do more than just witness. Pray fervently that God may save them. I love that narrative, that historical narrative in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 about the demoniac, who was a wild man. They couldn't even keep him bound with ropes. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. He was in his right mind, put on clothing. That's what you do when you come in your right mind. And he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back and tell your friends the great things that the Lord has done for you. And he became an evangelist. He went to the region of Decapolis, the scripture says. That means 10 cities. And he began to tell people that he knew what had happened to him. Of course, they could tell something happened to him already. But he opened his mouth and told them of Jesus Christ. I read that portion of scripture this morning from 2 Kings chapter 7 about the lepers who found the camp of the Assyrians abandoned. And they had all these goods. They took some away and buried them, came back and got some more. And then their conscience began to bother them. This is the day of good news. We've got to tell this to other people. We're not doing right. And so they couldn't keep silent. They went and told others where they could find bread. That's what Andrew's doing. Did you know every time we read about Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing someone to Jesus? He does so here, brings his brother. John chapter 6, he brought a young boy with a few loaves and fish to Jesus, from which Jesus fed the 5,000. John chapter 12, he brought some Greeks to meet Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be known as that person who was always bringing people to Jesus? Maybe you don't know what to say to them, but you can bring them to Jesus. Our lives can make more of a difference in the lives of others than we can imagine. But we've got to open our mouths and speak of Him who loved us and gave himself for us. Are you making a difference in the lives of others? Are you telling members of your family and your friends about Jesus? Can you imagine if Andrew had kept quiet and not told his brother about Jesus? And I'm speaking on a human level. God's sovereign purpose is going to be worked out, but God uses human instruments to do his will. J.C. Ryle pondered that question, and this is what he said. Who can tell what might have happened if Andrew had been silent, reserved, and an uncommunicative spirit like many a Christian in the present day? Who can tell but his brother might have lived and died a fisherman on the Galilean lake? But happily for Simon, Andrew was not a man of this sort. He was one whose heart was so full that he must speak. And to Andrew's outspoken testimony, under God, the great apostle Peter owed the first beginning of light in his soul. Richard Phillips points out in the passage we're studying that there are two main kind of witnesses that God provides in the church. What are these two types? Well, first is the public preaching of the word. The second is the private testimony of individual Christians. Do you see that here in this passage? On the one hand, Andrew was converted by the public preaching of John the Baptist, who's standing out there, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew responded to the public proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel from this pulpit, the proclamation of the gospel out on the street by our Ephesians 4:12 brothers. That kind of thing is very important. We do not minimize the public preaching of the Word of God. But on the other hand, Simon Peter was converted by the personal testimony of his brother. Andrew was united to Christ, and he went and told Peter about him. Oh, we are thankful, are we not, for the public preaching of God's Word? But our church needs a whole legion of Andrews. People who will bring others to Christ one by one through their heartfelt testimony and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, let me quote J.C. Ryle. Well would it be for the Church of Christ if all believers were more like Andrew. Well would it be for the souls if all men and women who have been converted themselves would speak to their friends and relatives on spiritual subjects and tell them what they have found. How much good might be done. How many might be led to Jesus who now live and die in unbelief. The work of testifying the gospel of the grace of God ought not to be left to ministers alone. All who have received mercy ought to find a tongue and declare what God has done for their soul. Are you timid? Are you shy? Are you afraid? God can help you overcome to that. Cast yourself on the Lord. Lord, help me. I want to be a witness for you, but I'm afraid. Lord, I'm shy. Sometimes that's just an excuse. And be a faithful witness. He will empower you to boldly tell others about Jesus. Well, let's examine what Andrew told Peter when he went and found him. He said to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And John again, in parentheses, tells us what that word Messiah means. It means Christ. Now, we need both of those interpreted. One's a Hebrew word, one's a Greek word. Messiah means the anointed one. That's the word used, the one God promised in the Old Testament scriptures that would come and redeem the people of Zion. The anointed prophet, the anointed king, the anointed priest. And Jesus is the Messiah. But the Greek word is Christ, Christos, means the same thing, anointed one. And so Andrew introduces his brother to Jesus as the Messiah. And Peter became a believer because his brother brought him to Jesus. And when Peter came face to face with Messiah, note what Jesus said to him. Verse 42, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas." And again, parenthesis, we have another translation, which means Peter. Jesus already knew who Simon was. And Jesus changed his name here in order to signify what he would become. His name was Simon. Simeon, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. People in those days didn't have last names as we do today, so he was known to distinguish him from other Simons as Simon the son of John. But our Lord changed his name on that very first day when he met him. "We're not going to call you Peter anymore or Simon anymore. We're going to call you Cephas." And that's an Aramaic word. If we translated it, it would be rock. And Peter, Petros, which he changed his name, means rock. That's what he's going to become. I recently saw a caricature of Simon just getting a box of cards from the printers with his name on them. And then Jesus changed his name, made his cards no longer good. Name change. And we're going to learn much more about Simon, who was called Cephas or Peter, in our study of the Gospel of John. But let's remember how he became a follower of Christ. Oh, what good a Christian can do by speaking to others about Christ. There was a shoe salesman in Chicago by the name of Mr. Kimball. And he had a young boy in his Sunday school class, D.L. Moody. Nobody knows Mr. Kimball, but they know who D.L. Moody was. Who was that primitive Methodist preacher preaching that snowy day in Colchester, Essex? Nobody knows. Spurgeon never knew his name. But what an impact that man had in the kingdom of God. The old cook woman teaching this young boy theology. You never know what impact you might have. Andrea Artioli is pastor of Sola Gracia Church in Mantua, Italy. His church is part of the Fire Fellowship. He recently shared this testimony. "Recently we had a class reunion. One of my classmates is Christian by name, but not spiritually. During our teenage years in the 80s, he and Lucia and a few others would always make fun of me about my faith. The school was made of 1,800 students with just 2 believers. Sometimes I'd take my Bible to class and share my faith and my opinions on social issues and life during history or Italian class. I still remember my Bible and the big sign I made, 'Amo Gesù,' I love Jesus. Many people, when they saw his Bible, saw a Bible for the first time. But they also could read what he wrote on it. 'I love Jesus.' He says Christian is the owner of a restaurant where they went to eat. It was clear he wanted to talk with me. So at the end of the evening, he said, 'Andrea, please, may I have a few moments with you?' Andrea says he told me about the times at school he made fun of me and still remembered my love for him and others. This remained in his mind for 30 years plus. And then Christian said that sometimes with Lucia, they still speak about my testimony and that I never reacted with anger against them. They went on and on during the night until 1 in the morning. Christian came to the end of his talk expressing his desire to talk more about the Jesus whom I love and to come sometime even to church. And he concludes by saying this, 'How strange. 30 years after, a small testimony, a Bible on a desk, a big sign, I love Jesus.' And then he says, Please pray for my friends who do not know Jesus. Pray for the seed we shared a long time ago, and pray for fruit that new life will be formed in them. Let's pray for Christian and Lucia. And let's pray for our friends too. And even if it's a small witness, let us give testimony to Jesus Christ. Let's share our faith like Andrea did, like Andrew did. Maybe Andrea is in Italian what Andrew is. I don't know. I'll have to check that out. Who knows what even a small testimony like that will do. Father, we thank you for your precious word, how we rejoice to see how you worked in the hearts of men in those early days. You sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. He's standing there preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew and John followed Christ, went to his home. And then when Andrew left, he goes and finds his brothers and said, "We found the Messiah. And we know what you did from that point on. Oh, we bless you for that. We want to be like Andrews." Every one of us should be like Andrew, telling people about Jesus, some way indicating to them that we believe him. We may not be able to preach like John the Baptist, but we can surely give a personal testimony like Andrew, and bless us to that end. But once again, we would pray for those who are assembled in this place who are not Christians. Jesus doesn't excite their hearts. They have no interest in telling others about him because they don't know him. Oh, may this be the day of their salvation. Please, God, come by your Spirit. Change their hearts like you did Andrew and John, like you did Simon Peter's. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.